First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 1st, 2020. Mark chapter 8. Three scenes with a crowd.
Would you all please rise? We'll be reading Mark chapter 8, verse 12. And sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does the generation seek for a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Thank you.
I've been looking at the things we've been going through in Mark, and I've generally been doing them section by section, segment by segment, or if you want to say it that way, paragraph of the original by paragraph in the original. But these three things we're going to look at today are connected, build on each other, and they build on what we have been looking at before. Interesting, like I said, when the things you talk about that make people most concerned is if they have to go someplace and do something with people they don't know. So maybe you're used to doing something. Oh, there's a new person. Oh, okay. What are they like? How are they going to handle things? What are they going to do and say? So I was surprised to read this. There was an article written, "Do You Want to Feel Happier Today?" They've actually studied this. People study how we socially interact with each other. One way that has been guaranteed, supposedly, and see, I printed the whole article because I thought I'd never heard this before. One way to boost your happiness, talk to a stranger. An excerpt from the article says this: many of us tend to do just about anything to avoid conversation or even eye contact with other people. Smartphones make it easier to do that. You'll be walking, see someone, just, I gotta look down at my phone. A body of research has shown that we might just be shortchanging our own happiness by ignoring the opportunities to connect with the people around us. People at the University of British Columbia tested whether short conversations with strangers could lift moods. They asked participants to enter a busy coffee shop, grab a beverage. Half would get in and get out. Half would strike up a conversation with the cashier, a.k.a. or the barista. The people who turned the transaction into a quick social interaction left the coffee shop in a better mood. They felt a greater sense of belonging in their community. Last paragraph. Another researcher led a series of experiments revealing that train and bus commuters. There's one place I don't like to talk to people. It's when I ride the bus. I will admit that. Who interacted with other passengers experienced a more pleasant ride, even if they preferred they'd rather have the solitude, say, of reading a book. A third researcher noted that even brief eye contact increased people's sense of inclusion and belonging. I have not yet put that to the test. There are places, I've lived here for a while, I regularly go. And I know the checkers, I know the people who make coffee, I go to different, oh yes, how are you again? Every once in a while, we have filled up the propane tank and cooked out, so I know the propane guy over at Sunshine Rentals who fills our propane. Oh, good to see you, you're back again, you know. When you think of Jesus and the disciples, one thing that causes people anxiety is not only to have to travel, be gone all the time, and meet a lot of people, but you're talking about God. You're talking about sin. You're talking about salvation. You're talking about eternally important things. Jesus, in the last months of his life, as we've talked about, has still been working with his disciples. And this is not very long, perhaps a couple of months before Jesus is going to give his life for us on the cross in Jerusalem. So as he is spending time with his disciples, he has taken them and wanted to have a focused time of instruction. This instruction is going to take the form of words from Jesus, time with Jesus, but also watching Jesus interact with people. Some will know him and some will not know him. Last week I used the example of, imagine that the Sea of Galilee is like the nucleus of an atom. And Jesus and the disciples are like the electron of a hydrogen atom just going around and around and around. They're going to make at least three laps around this lake, interacting with people as Jesus is spending time, one, in a primarily Gentile area. Why? Because when he spent a lot of time with the Jews and fed 5,000, they said, this is wonderful. This is amazing. We know that the Messiah is going to do tremendous things. Why don't you come and be king? Why don't you come and be king of Israel now? Deliver us from these Romans. Why don't you do some miracles and cause them to escape? That's not what Jesus wanted. Jesus was not there. Because remember, when he was at his trial, he said, my kingdom is what? Not of this world. Or my followers would be coming to do something about this. So Jesus wasn't focused on running any election caucus or taking any position of political power. He was there to teach and to tell people how to come to God, what needed to happen, and then to show his compassion. Because Jesus, we sing those hymns about Jesus, the friend of sinners. Jesus was a friendly man. Jesus was someone who would strike up a conversation. Jesus was concerned with people. Philippians, in Sunday school class in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus voluntarily laid aside everything that went with, not everything, many things that went with him being divine. People didn't fall down in his presence. He still had to travel. He ate and slept. But he was still the Son of God. And because he was the creator, Colossians 1 is going to tell us that he is the one who he would see people and he could know things about them, understand things about them, and he loved people. That's why they would bring people to Jesus who were needy. Now remember, previously, so like I said, all these things in my mind work together. He had just spent time with this, remember this Greek-speaking, the Syrophoenician woman who came to him not because of her needs, but because of her daughter. She was kind. She was respectful. Jesus talked to her about the fact that he's primarily sent to take care of God's family, Israel. He made an analogy about a small pet, having to wait because the food is for the family. I'll tell you a secret. My wife will sometimes tell me, don't give the dog that much bacon. Because it's okay. So the lady responded, she got it right away. Remember Jesus talked to his disciples, you need to be quick, you need to understand what I'm saying, you need to put 2 + 2 together. And the lady immediately put this together and said, yeah, but even the dogs do eat the crumbs that fall off the table. And so Jesus rewarded her faith. And in Mark, this happens in other gospels, but in Mark, this was the only time when Jesus healed someone from a distance, told her to go home, and she would find her child healed. And she went in and found that she was. So Jesus is showing that God's truth is one for everyone. 2, Israel is still important in God's plan. He has a plan for them in the future. But 3, he rewards faith. And the disciples are watching this. It's not just school all the time. He's interacting with them. So if you notice here, we have an unusual situation. Jesus at this point has traveled to the south, if you were looking at your Bible map, east of the Sea of Galilee, there was a region of 10 cities, Decapolis, 10 cities, that's what that means. It's mostly a non-Jewish population. Again, Jesus is wanting not so much to avoid the Jews, but he didn't want to interact with Pharisees and Sadducees, which he's not going to avoid in these passages we're looking at today. Matthew 15 tells us that when Jesus was there, he performed many miracles. Mark, remember, Mark is the one who moves right along quickly, hits the highlights, gives an example, then moves on. The word immediately is the key theme as he gives his narratives. Mark only picks one miracle here. It was an unusual situation. It was a man with a double handicap. He was deaf. Because he was deaf does not mean that he couldn't speak. He spoke with much difficulty, it says. The idea is, and I've seen one person like this in my life, but only one, someone who was deaf who could talk, but they didn't know how they sounded. So they didn't pronounce and enunciate words clearly. And this man, some people will look and make the comment about stuttering or stammering. So if you've picked up for example, words from another language, and you know what the letters are supposed to sound like, and you're trying to read it, You don't know the enunciation. You don't know the practice. You don't know if there's certain letters that you don't pronounce. In Romanian, that frustrates me when I go there because I can kind of get the hang of some things. But some words have a particular letter at the end, means you don't pronounce it. And so I try to get the hang of that when I'm there. So this was this man's problem. He couldn't hear. He could talk. But it was difficult for him because he didn't know how he was supposed to sound. So he stammered. Why? He could not hear his own words. So they brought this man to Jesus. And what Jesus did is, understanding this man's situation, this man cannot hear him. This man cannot communicate clearly with Jesus. Just on the side, if you were going to say yes to someone, how would you move your head? If you're going to say no to someone, how would you move your head? If you went to Bulgaria, a country right next to Romania, it's opposite. This is yes, and this is no. So you might be trying to give a gesture to someone and communicate 100% opposite what you are trying to do. So they brought this man to Jesus, and he gave a deep sigh. Why is that? Jesus loved people. He probably could relate and connect with this person. What would it have been like for you to go around your day and not hear anything? So Jesus took this man. So all these situations we're talking about start off with the crowd. He took this man away from the crowd. Why? If you go to the doctor, aren't you glad sometimes they shut the door and it's just the two of you? So this man, you know, probably was used to being, he knew people would talk about him, tease him, mock him a little bit. He would not catch on to everything. So Jesus took this man aside, I'm sure to help him feel at ease. So either just the two of them or a very small crowd. Jesus communicated the best he could with this man. It's just he and this man. The man knew he had been brought to Jesus. Jesus was going to do something for him. Jesus took his hands, put his fingers in the man's ears. Why? Getting your attention. What are you going to do? I'm going to work on your hearing. So that gets his attention. So he communicates without a sign language. The Bible says that Jesus spat also, and very likely he spat on his own finger, and then likely touched, it seems, the man's tongue. The same idea to let him know, I'm going to work on your mouth. And Jesus was multilingual. So he says Aramaic, Ephphatah. Interesting enough, if you look at Genesis chapter 31, that's the first time you see the Bible refer to the Aramaic language. So forms of Aramaic have been around a very long time. But Jesus speaking Aramaic here, and perhaps the man, I'm guessing now, knew this language. And now that he can hear something, the first words he might hear would be Jesus speaking, be opened. Let your ears be opened. Your mouth be opened. His ears was opened. The impediment of his tongue was removed. And he began, notice, speaking plainly. He knew the language. He knew what to say. And now he hears himself talk, and he seems to be able to talk very clearly, very plainly. It's interesting. You ever heard about somebody say, his tongue is stuck, or, he's tongue-tied or something like that. The word here for impediment, the impediment of his tongue, is the word that you would use if you were going to chain something or tie something up. The idea is that his tongue was not moving like it should normally move. The bond on his tongue was removed. Everything that was hindered to function, his hearing and his speaking, was fixed. And look at the reaction. If you were in a Jewish group, these people would have given praise to God. But remember, Jesus is working among these Gentile people, showing God's love, compassion, speaking the gospel, training his disciples primarily, but doing these things as he went by. And just as Jesus has told others, he says, don't tell what I have done for you. Why? Jesus, as I've said, is trying to avoid attention among the Jewish groups, trying not to get Pharisees and Sadducees to come talk to him, which we're going to see is going to happen. So why not tell? Because he's trying to avoid people who are going to press him to do something they misunderstand what he's there for. And remember, Jesus did not want to be primarily seen as a miracle worker. Sometimes Jesus did some great miracles, like at Peter's house, raising the mother-in-law. Then he stayed a bunch of and he did more healing, and then poof, he took off. Why? Because he wasn't just a miracle worker. He was there to teach. He's there to speak. He's there to communicate about God. So instead of the if this is a Jewish group, they would have given praise to God for what had happened. But these are Gentiles, mostly either atheists or some pantheists or people who worship who knows what. So they were utterly astonished. He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. This Gentile gathering was, the term here translated utterly astonished is the only time it appears in the New Testament. And so I tease friends who speak German. If you want to make a new, just keep adding everything together so the German word gets like this. German works that way. A lot of languages work that way, and that's what they did here. They took a term that meant, you know, abundantly, amazingly, and they put another superlative on the front. So it was utterly, super, incredible, wow, to, like you were talking in a cartoonish almost. But that was their reaction. They were shocked. They were amazed. And so they didn't necessarily give thanks to God because didn't necessarily believe in God, but they were just amazed at what Jesus had been able to do. He can do everything. Notice he can do all things well. He can do everything was their point. Look at what he... So I'm sure this man had been to physicians. So often handicapped people stayed in the same area because they were trying to get help. If they could find help, they would stay there and ask for more. These people had been helping him, and suddenly, poof, Jesus takes care of him. Next, you'll see a very similar incident to something that we've already seen. It's a little bit different. In those days, again, they're in those 10 cities. There was a great multitude, and they had nothing to eat. He called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. This is different. This is not the feeding of the 5,000. This is a different occasion. And I want you to notice, Jesus is still what? He's still in a primarily Gentile area. But because of what he's done, because of what he has said, because he was seen as at least a wise man, a great teacher, people would come to hear him. So somehow they understood that Jesus and the disciples were trying to kind of stay in this area for a while. So not like in the feeding of the 5,000, they went across and everybody says, we want to keep hearing him. Run, 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 run. They went like, 6-7 miles, and they didn't pack lunch at all, so they had to do the miracle. Here, these people were different. These people somehow understood that Jesus was going to stay there, and they packed some food. So it's like if you're going on a hike, you might have your little backpack and have bottled water, sandwich. Maybe you've got something, if you get a headache or whatever, you've got your cell phone. But you do your, and you come back. These folks were ready to spend the night. So they came, they listened to him, and he spoke to them and very likely interacted with them for a couple of days. Now, very likely what happened is they packed up to spend the night. So they had like maybe an overnight thing. If they would have had their cooler, they would have had, you know, that kind of stuff, where they would have been okay for a couple of days. But now it's the third day. And I don't know about you, but if, you know, we go someplace, need a couple of meals, we go through our food, you know, it can be pretty fast. And maybe you're hungry and you look at the sandwich you saved for lunch. Well, I can eat half of that now. And then, okay, I wake up and, oh, it's lunch and I've only got half a sandwich left, if I have any sandwich left, so I'm still hungry. So notice it is the third day. These people had planned to stay, but they stayed longer, and Jesus did not send them away. Jesus was with his disciples, but he's doing things, and probably the things he said, not recorded here, are things the disciples needed to get their minds around. I always talk about the book of James, the book of Jude. I think Jude is Jesus' half-brother. If you look at the book of Jude, almost everything that comes up is based from the Old Testament. James, the Lord's brother, that book, almost all of that is from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Why? He would have heard Jesus talk about that. And it's very possible Jesus gave that message, those types of words, more than once. If they lived with him for the years that they did, they would have heard him talk. So as opposed to feeding the 5,000 in one day, these people had prepared to stay, but they're now 3 days. And there was no rush for coronavirus. They just didn't bring enough food. And so now they're out of food. And Jesus talks to his disciples. Now, I want you to notice the disciples picked up something. Remember when they talked about feeding the 5,000? Said, you know, what are we going to do? And Jesus had already talked, I think, to Philip a little bit. So what are we going to do? How are we going to feed him? Well, you know, Judas doesn't have enough money in the box for us to run out and get some food. There's really not much around here. What are we going to do? So he says, go out and see what's left. So however many thousand of people, it was mostly men, but there probably were some women and kids. There were more men than there were the rest of them there. They had already thought of this and reconnoitered. So Jesus asked them, how many loaves do you have? Oh, we thought about this one, Jesus. We had 5 before. We have 7 now. And it's the same type of thing, those little flat pancake-looking things. If you go down and look at a barley loaf, not quite like a pita, but just a, you know, a small thing that really it was designed. I'll tell you something again about me. You know what I like? I like tuna fish. And I like to take an English muffin, cut it open, put a piece of cheese on it, put half a can of tuna on it, and then use the other half. And I just put that in the microwave, and I'm happy. That's the size and type of snack that they would have been anticipating or looking for or may have even brought with them. Just a little flat piece of bread, some stuff on it. We've talked about bagels and lox, that type of food, and that's what they would have had. So they have 7 pieces of bread. So there's at least 1,000 men left. We did that with 5. Now we have 7. By the way, there's a little bit of fish here too. So forgive me, I couldn't find a good screenshot. So the screenshot you can tell has 2 fish. So this is from the feeding of the 5,000. Sorry, but I couldn't find a screenshot for this one. So a little bit of time had gone by, and the rainy season there, you know, it's around Christmas, kind of like it is here, only their rainy season is earlier than ours. And when the feeding of the 5,000, they were sitting on green grass. Now that grass is kind of drying out because they start having less and less rain by the time it gets to be March and April. There's no more rain really founding. So in between the towns now, the ground is bare, very likely just dirt or some weed patches. So the grassy ground cover had dried away. This is definitely a much more desolate place because there was a distance between these 10 towns that were kind of small. And you know what? We don't know what we're going to do to feed them again. They learned a little. So Jesus now again takes action. Why? Because he's compassionate and loves the crowd. He directed the multitudes, everybody sit down. Excuse me. He took the 7 loaves. He gave thanks and broke them. Started giving them to the disciples to serve to them, and they served them to the multitude. He also did this with the fish. Jesus seems to have given thanks 2 times. We can compare this passage with Matthew chapter 15, 16, similar context, similar events. We're going to add some information from Matthew in a minute. So he prayed for the bread cakes, and again, once the miracle, as he ripped them, he kept ripping them, and like there always was another piece there to pull off. So the miracle was there in his hands. He prayed like he did before, but he kept giving out the bread until he was done. And then it seems he stopped and then he made his 2nd prayer and then passed out the fish. So it took place in his hands. Now notice again, they ate and were satisfied. We'll talk about this picture in a second. And what did they do? They picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. Now, this would have been of everything, fish and bread. And about 4,000 were there. And then after the 3 days he fed them, he sent them away. Remember, this is a different setting because the 5,000, he fed them at the end of a day. Some people had just a little, essentially a little bag, wicker basket attached to their hip, their belt, and didn't hold much food. These people, do you see that picture over there on the right? This is an illustration from Acts chapter 9 when Paul was in a city and people were trying to capture, arrest, kill, and he was going to escape. So they put him in a basket, aka something large enough for a man to sit in, and they dropped him out the window in the basket. This is the term that is used here. This is a different word for the smaller container that you would have put on your hip like a little backpack or a fanny pack. This word for basket is what you would use, for example, for your laundry, or really bigger than that. Think of it, one of those large coolers that's on wheels and has a handle. So this is large enough for a man to sit in. So before, they had 12 little containers of the leftover snacks. Now, they have seven. It's just it's just coincidental, I think, that it's seven baskets and seven pieces of bread. I don't think there's any connection with that. But they have seven of these big igloo coolers full of leftover food. In other words, they had a lot of leftovers. The Bible doesn't tell us what they did with them. I have really no guess on this. But they had a lot more left. So the volume that, in other words, before when the disciples picked up the leftovers, they had probably borrowed containers from people in the crowd. Here, I'm sure the same thing. They borrowed some large baskets from people in the crowd who had prepared to sit and listen to Jesus speak at his teaching seminar, words about the Bible, whatever he was talking about. But they used what they had, and there was, wow, a whole lot more. Now again, we're going to end up with this, verse 11 through 13. All these things to me fit together. Yeah, the woman who was wise enough to come to Jesus and had faith that he would help, he said some words to her, but she had hope and faith, and he rewarded her. We see the man who had an unusual double kind of problem. Jesus took him aside, healed him, restored him immediately. We have these people who have been smart to plan for more than one day. Oh, it went 3 days. I just had enough for one. Don't worry about it. Jesus takes care of all of these plans. Even if you've planned some and you didn't plan enough, Jesus has the issue. Here's, for me, the crux of the passage. 11, 12, 13. Jesus has been in this area long enough that he doesn't have to avoid the Jews. They're on the hunt. Remember, people are following around Jesus to accuse him, to criticize him. What can we find to attack him about today? How can we try to make him look like he's too legalistic or too liberal? So what they have done is the Pharisees came, and if we combine this with Matthew, we will find that a group of Sadducees had come as well from Israel. So for me, this all is a connection that builds on irony, showing the truth of the parable of the sower. The soil, the hearer, is the crux of that passage and is the crux of what we're seeing here. So Jesus landed in Dalmanutha, which would have been a little district part of that area of the Decapolis, and this is where Jesus seems to be. Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, asking him for a sign from heaven to test him. This is easy to miss what they're actually asking him. How do you know that it's a full moon? See it in the sky, right? How do you know that it's a new moon? It's covered in the earth's shadow. What happens? What? It's easy to miss, but this is what they were asking for. They weren't asking him to do some little miracle. They weren't asking him to, make some clay pigeon and make it fly away. That's not what they were asking him, because the Pharisees and Sadducees knew that they were losing the debate. Jesus continued to be popular. People even here in the Gentile areas are coming to him. And so suddenly they think, what can we do? He just healed this person. He just fed this group. He fed someone like this before. Yeah, we can't figure this out. So here's what we're going to do. Jesus, we're going to settle all this right now, which is not the truth. What they did is they came to argue with him. Very plain and simple. They came to argue with him. The Pharisees came out and began to argue. This is the point. They're not wanting to listen. They're not wanting to learn. They're not wanting to have a conference. They're here to make him look bad, to pick a fight. The concept of come out is used as the way of ambush. So Jesus is there someplace. He's out walking, traveling a little bit, and poof, these people appear. We're going to catch him off guard, and we're going to show him for the weak person that we are. Argue here, the meaning is to act as if they're seeking information, but their tone, excuse me, of challenging or demanding showed that they were just confrontational. Didn't matter what he said. That's going to be the point. Like an impeachment hearing. Yeah, exactly right. They came to test him, that is, to trap him. When it says the Pharisees came seeking from him a sign from heaven, that is exactly what they were asking to do. They had just seen all these miraculous things happen. That was not enough for them. Miraculous appearance of food, healing people, people outside of their group coming and wanting to listen to him. Here's what Jesus has to do. Since they believe he was already empowered by Satan, we know how he can cast out these demons. He's matched with the prince of the demons. They wanted him to do something amazing in the heavens, in the sky. Jesus, there's one moon out there. Poof, why don't you make two? Jesus, the sun doesn't shine at night. Poof, can you make the sun come out at night tonight? Jesus, we know that there's so many stars. Can you make them, you know, like a little kaleidoscope I might have in my kids' room at night to try and get them to sleep? They really did want him to do something up in the sky that no one had ever done before. So you're Jesus. You've been about 3 years doing your public ministry, talking, teaching, healing. Crowds come to you. They want to elect you king. No, I don't want to do that. I'm here to speak. I'm here to talk about God's power. I want people to come to God as repentant people. Repent and trust him. Repent and believe. And all the things he's done are not enough. Why? It'll never be enough. You know, there's some people who never believe anything you say. Some people that they just aren't going to swallow this. I don't understand this. And that's what they were with him. So Jesus, you do some amazing trick in the sky. Will you please do that for us? And then we'll think about it. They're not committing anything. Can you imagine? Imagine that. So in the book of Matthew 24:25, when we have Jesus speaking about the end days, he actually pursues this later. I wonder if this is on his mind. When he says, how will you know when you see the Son of Man come back? You will have the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, which is that you'll see Jesus coming down from the sky. You won't have to doubt. There's no secret rapture. There is no private thing where you're not going to know that the kingdom is going to start. Jesus says, how do you know when I've come back? Ha! I'll be back. But it's not time for that. What did he say? Jesus would not defer to their trap. Jesus was humble himself. Could he have done a lot of things? We've seen that in him. He could have called 10,000 angels. Could Jesus make a dog fly? Could he make, who knows what, the cow jump over the moon? So when the astronauts land, they'll see these this cow carcass. No, he is not going to show off. Jesus, the Son of God, who could do anything, did not take the opportunity, like maybe we might have, to show off. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to think? I'll do it. I'll create it. I'll whatever. You want a flying dragon? Do any of this stuff? I'll do it all. Jesus did not show off. Why? That's not why he was there. His creative power was not designed so he could put people in place. Sighing deeply. This word also occurs only here in our New Testament of our Bible. And what it means is, remember we've talked about their thinking was, your emotions come from the pit of your stomach. I really feel it. So the term that's here says he was sighing upward. In other words, this feeling he had came from the pit of his gut. Like he was filled with compassion, but he was filled with discouragement. And it just probably was visible on his face, visible on his hand gestures. You could just see that he was perturbed with them. He was not happy with them. And he said, why does this generation, and I don't read too much into that either. He just says, why do these people I'm with now, why do the people who are alive with me now seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. This idea of this sighing deeply, this term is used in the Greek Old Testament to describe the deep feelings in Lamentations chapter 1 of priests who know their city is being destroyed, has been destroyed. They're discouraged. They're depressed. It's used in non-biblical literature at this time to describe the emotions of a man who just has walked in and found out his wife is not faithful to him. So it's just deep emotion. It's also used in non-biblical literature to refer to stress by being subject to ridicule. Jesus knew they were making fun of him. Let's throw in something from Matthew, and then we'll be about done. Matthew has a little bit more, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. A sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. Matthew chapter 16, verse 4 has a parallel. Jesus brought this up in Matthew chapter 12 because the Pharisees asked him this more than once. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and great and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He says, what's the sign that I am the Son of God? I'm going to rise again. And whether you like it or not, that will be what settles it. My great resurrection. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5 says, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Hebrews chapter 1, speaking about the greatness of Jesus, how he is the greatest that ever was, because he was divine. The day that he rose from the dead, the Father showed the universe, this is my Son. This is when you can clearly see that he is unique in all the universe. He is mine. Leaving them, he embarked and went to the other side. I think of Matthew 7, 6, don't give what's holy to dogs or cast your pearls before swine. They would not have appreciated what he said. Jesus intentionally left the obstinate, unbelieving Jewish leaders alone. He was done talking for them. He's going to leave them, go on the next part of his trip. 8:22 is going to say they're going to the northeastern shore. They're sailing across part of the lake. These are abandoned to the future they have chosen for themselves because they rejected the Son of Man. For us, notice how Jesus progresses after seeing the example to the disciples of the understanding of the Syrophoenician woman. He astonished a Gentile audience as he comforts and heals a deaf man. He produces a superabundance of food for those who listen to him. He refuses to do tricks that won't make a difference because, in other words, his disciples see his love for others. He wasn't just there to teach them, seeing how he interacted. He loved them. Even those who were different and would have received God's gifts, not because they were the primary focus, but because he loves them. They don't have to waste time dialoguing with others who've made up their minds and refuse to seek him with their hearts and just treat him as if he was a carnival act. He shows compassion with wisdom. He came with truth for those who will hear. When I was young, for some reason, my family was very involved. I don't want to say this the wrong way because we didn't worship Jupiter. But when I was a kid, for some reason, everybody was interested in what their astrological sign was compared to their birthday. I'm born in October, so I was a Libra. Why? It's the only non-living item of the 12 signs of the zodiac. But so I had a little Libra glass. I had a Libra coffee cup. I think I had a Libra t-shirt just because, well, that's what everybody did. This one was a Pisces. This one's a Gemini. So I don't know why that was the thing. And I haven't really done that at all since I was a child. But interestingly enough, did you know that right now, even though we are in a post-truth, in a post-religious, in a post-certainty era, right now, there is a dramatic spike in the popularity of astrology. In 2017, there was a Pew Research poll that said 30% of Americans believe in astrology. I have a couple of Christian friends who were always talking to me about this. Look what it came up. Look what happened to my horoscope. Look, doesn't that prove anything? And I just said, it proves you read too much. You have too much time. The author said that people who know their sun sign, consult their horoscope, or read the sign of their romantic partner continues to grow and grow. Here's what they say. The popularity of astrology seems to coincide with the decline of organized religion and the rise of economic and political instability. The first newspaper astrology column in the United States appeared in August 1930. What had just happened? Right after the stock market crash. After the financial collapse in 2008, astrologists received calls from heads of the houses of Wall Street banks. Astrologer Rebecca Gordon said all these structures that people had relied upon, 401k, everything, started to fall apart. That's how a lot of people get into it. They're like, what's going on in my life? Nothing makes sense. And money, Americans in 2017 spent $2.2 billion on mystical services, a.k.a. they paid people money to read their palm, tell their future, all this stuff. What happens? People don't believe anything. As we said, spikes in astrology tend to come when there's some kind of cultural crisis, at least in the United States. For us, what that tells us is that people don't have faith and people are looking. So if you're hesitant to share the gospel, pass out a tract, say something to somebody, now is the time, because if you believe something, people will pay attention to it. They don't want to hear about mom, dad, grandma, grandpa. Hey, I go to church. I read my Bible. I trust Christ as my Savior. I have done something for somebody in Jesus' name. And that's what gets people's attention, is your testimony. Because they don't meet people like you, and they will think that you're lying. They will not believe it. So give people your testimony. Give people the gospel. That is what they are looking for, is your testimony. God, help us to rest our own heart and faith in our moments of doubt, our moments of curiosity. If we wonder, is this all true? God, help us to lift up our faith by the words that you give us in the gospel, by the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and by the encouragement we give, share, and receive from each other. Help us to cling to our, what the Bible calls, most holy faith, the one that separates us from others now and in the future, because we will be with you. Help us to cause others to reflect for at least a moment on their eternal souls and what will happen to them without Christ or with him. Bless us, we pray. Help us have a good week, but help us to find some way to communicate this truth to someone else. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,